Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. God's edifying insight on the latter history of religious and government apostasy. The day after Thanksgiving, I was listening to interviews that Brad Davis had conducted with guests on the Talk of Connecticut radio show. These are pre-recorded interviews. And several of them had expressed concern over the government's growing encroachment on individual rights, along with social and economic problems. Several believers I know have shared the same concern with me, probably since around the presidential election on. This has been an ongoing concern by a number of believers. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 18, exposes the latter forms in the history of the world religious apostasy and government, along with their underlying spiritual dynamics. So we view this passage for its insight and edifying directives for us. I'm thoroughly enjoying my study of the book of Revelation. I have to admit that probably close to half of the information I'm giving you this morning is all new to me. I just found it in the last couple of weeks of studying this, because this is the first time I've actually looked at the information in view of what I've always taught people to do with the Old Testament itself. And it really reads like a tremendous book. And the Lord, through this, demonstrates what is going on, what the spiritual dynamics are behind the development of this Babylon the Great. So the need is, we ask, with the alleged encroachment of the government on individual rights and growing religious apostasy and social and economic problems, what are the underlying spiritual dynamics and how do we live? I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls or vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit realm into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. It was full of names of blasphemy, and it had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great admiration, or actually with great marvel, I was astonished. And the angel said unto me, "Why are you astonished? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and shall be ascending out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall marvel, whose names were not written in the book of the life of the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the prostitute sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these will hate the prostitute and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, what's going on here? Revelation 17, 1 to 15 and verse 18 explain the final forms of the world religious apostasy, Babylon the Great, and of the Antichrist's evil worldwide government as follows. To reveal the final world religious apostasy of Babylon the Great, with whom the world's kings had committed spiritual immorality, that is idolatry, and with whom the world had been made drunk, namely spiritually blind to God's truths through his religious apostate entities' errant beliefs, God's angel took John in the spirit, that is, unto a spiritually barren wilderness, to see a woman who was sitting on a scarlet is the color of sin in Isaiah 1:18, on a scarlet beast, or an animal that was full of sin, that was full of blasphemy and had 7 heads and 10 horns, Revelation 17:3. This beast actually appears also in Daniel chapter 7 near the end. Same number of heads and same number of horns. We learned before that this woman was introduced back in Zechariah chapter 5:5-11, as Babylon's Semiramis cult and the ephah of Satan's then budding evil commercial system. But in Revelation 17, she's so fully compromised with materialism that she is the mother of all idolatrous harlots and abominations, godless ideologies on earth, and guilty of the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus, and seeing her astonished John. I want to stop here just for a second. This Semiramis cult has shown up in religions. It has shown up in Roman Catholicism. It has also shown up in Freemasonry. It has also shown up in Mormonism. It's the basis of all of this. And there is a tremendous merging that is going on with these elements. And Freemasonry especially is taking a head lead in this area. Now, we learned before that this woman was introduced as the Semiramis cult, and that she is also full of godless ideologies, and she's guilty also tremendously of the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus, and seeing her completely astonished John. Now, the angel then clarified the final forms of this world apostate religion and government in Revelation 17, 7 to 15 and 18. The 7-headed, 10-horned beast that was and is not, but will arise from the bottomless pit, as seen back in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, along with Daniel 7, as the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation period. It will rise with elements of past Babylonian, that's the lion in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, Medo-Persian, that's the bear, and Grecian leopard empires. In a sense, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, have not really totally been obliterated. Elements of those empires have continued and continued and continued, and they're still in existence to this day. I've mentioned this before. The word symphony that we use is an old Babylonian word. It's also a Persian loan word and so forth. It used to be a great big instrument, symphonia. It's a great big drum that used to hit. But we pick it up and use it in our realm today. The finance system that we have in Wall Street, where people save up and invest and so forth, that actually began in Babylon, that type of investing and so forth. So there are elements in our culture and even in our language which reflect these old empires. So this empire is still in existing as a conglomerate empire. The 7 heads signify 2 realities. First of all, the 7 hills east of the Tiber River on which the ancient city of Rome was founded. And it is a city that is also the capital of the final world religious apostasy, according to Revelation 17, 9. That's the first entity that represents the actual 7 hills. And secondly, 7 kings, of which 5 had fallen, the 6th then was, the 7th was yet briefly to come, and the Antichrist would be the 8th, but also belonged to the 7. Now, when you first read that, that is thoroughly confusing. So we're going to stop and clarify what in the world is going on with all these kings. To understand what these baffling statements on the 8 kings mean, we review the history of ancient Rome. This is very important. Look at the history of ancient Rome. It becomes very clear. In John's time, there were 5 forms of kings that had come and gone. And we're going to find out later why God is talking about forms of kings, because that plays into what Satan is up to. There were 5 forms of kings that had come and gone. The Etruscan kings that ruled over Rome before the Romans kicked them out. Consuls, dictators, decemvirs, and military tribunes. The 6th form, that of the imperial emperor, or one-man rule of the entire Roman Empire, which included not only Rome but Gentile nations that it had conquered. This was the form that existed in John's era. So the seventh form will be an imperial emperor, but with 10 federated kings, or the 10 horns of Revelation 17. Apparently these are like 10 smaller kings of the Roman Empire. And the Antichrist will be the head emperor, imperial emperor of that. So it's a different form. Imperial emperor with 10 federated kings. And that will be the revived Roman Empire, the Great Tribulation. This seventh form exists briefly until the 10 kings give their power to the Antichrist. That's the eighth form. But that eighth form is actually a variation of the seventh. You still have 10 kings, and you have an imperial emperor, but the 10 kings have yielded their power to the emperor. So that's a variation of the seventh, and that's what makes it the eighth. Now, Satan, who is behind the Antichrist, has always tried to mimic Christ's one-man rule by Antichrist's reign. And this eighth king form of the revived Roman Empire will try in vain to defeat Jesus Christ at his return. That's what Revelation 17, verse 14 says. But as for the final apostate religion, or Babylon the Great, its center will be Rome. But from there it will head all religious apostasy, typified in the many waters on which she also sits. And those waters represent nations. Now, there are many Bible scholars that say that therefore the Roman Catholic Church is the prostitute because it's headed to Rome. I think the Roman Catholic Church is part of it. I think you're going to see a lot of people who were in evangelical churches who were not saved are going to be part of it as well. Islam will be part of it. There is a tremendous connection between Islam and Roman Catholicism over Mary. In fact, they almost have identical views of her. They're very, very close. You've probably heard of the appearance of the Virgin Our Lady of Fatima. Well, Fatima was the name of Muhammad's wife. A lot of people don't know that. There's a tremendous connection there. So the religions, the power, and the capacity for them to merge is very, very strong. And I wouldn't be surprised they're going to get Buddhism in there. Everybody's going to get involved in this. So, yeah, the Roman Catholic Church is involved, but there's going to be a lot more. And the center from this world religious apostasy will be in the city of Rome. Now, in the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist with his revived Roman Empire, worldwide government, will hate and horribly destroy the world apostate religion of Babylon the Great. In verses 16 and 17, we read that. The 10 horns, which you saw upon the beast, these will hate the prostitute and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Apparently, the Antichrist will view this false religious entity, which also rules over the nations of the world in a religious realm, he's going to view it as too much of competition. So he's going to do away with it. He's going to have a huge ego, and he wants to be the sole God of the universe. So it makes sense that he would want to destroy that. And God's going to go along with that because he wants Babylon the Great destroyed. Now, what's interesting is that for our edification, and this really affects us as Americans, Revelation 17, 9 to 14 also offers insight on what now spiritually occurs in government and false religion development, implying how we should thus live today. Revelation 17, 9 claims that Revelation 17, 9b to 18 takes spiritual insight to be understood. You'll notice that in verse 9, and here's the mind which has wisdom. That means you're going to stop and think, what in the world is God trying to tell us? There's something he's trying to tell us that is not obvious that we see, so we have to be very careful. Well, if we recall our last sermon on Zechariah 5 that foresaw world religious apostasy, the woman and Satan's evil commercial system, the ephah in which the woman sat, what demons would set up on an idol pedestal in a house built for them, we see this prediction fulfilled in verses 9b to 18 of Revelation 17. Let me clarify this. The Revelation 17, 9, seven hills signify the top part of the Zechariah 5 ephah of Satan's commercial system. And the lower parts were formed in Babylon with the lion, Medo-Persia the bear, Greece with the leopard, having come before in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, as predicted in Daniel 7, 1 to 28. For Rome began, and I didn't know this until this week, Rome began as a Latin village on a hill east of the Tiber River, to trade with the rich Etruscans to the north. Later, other Latin villages of merchants were later built on the neighboring six hills, and all seven united to form Rome. Originally, when they had the seven hills, the bases of the seven hills were all swamp, and people didn't want to live in the swamp, so they built the towns on these seven hills. And eventually, they got around to draining the swamp and building a wall around all these seven little villages. But the whole goal for the establishment of Rome was commerce, money. From the word get-go, they were trying to get rich, trading with the Etruscans just to the north. That's the Ifa, all right? Now, the seven kings of Revelation 17, 10 to 14 also signify Satan's development of the top of the Zechariah 5:11 idolatrous pedestal, Rome's government, while he coddled Rome in commercial idolatrous lust on the hills. First, the Etruscans set kings over Rome, aided by an advisory senate of 100 rich Romans. Rome threw off this rule to govern itself by its own senate of elected rich men. Yet emergencies required rule by a few, not by 100. So the senate elected magistrates over them as temporary dictators under senate control. And that would be the various king forms. They kept trying the consuls, the decemvirs, and so forth. And as the Senate began to change in its form and way of doing things, it decided to try. The Senate was struggling very hard not to have a dictator. They wanted to make sure that they were ruling by Republican rule, which is by the electorate and so forth. But they couldn't get away from a one-man rule or an elect or rule, because when you have a war, you have to have a general. You can't have 100 generals. You have to have one man calling the shots. So that became the tension in the history of Rome. However, moral decay, a growing welfare state, sounds like today, and a shrinking working middle class, just like America, led Rome away from republican rule by the Senate unto a one-man rule by imperial emperors. Again, sounds like America, doesn't it? Well, Satan, who controls the world governments, and we know this from Matthew 4, 8 to 9, because when Satan was tempting Jesus to fall down and worship, and he says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. For that to be a valid temptation, he has to have control of the kingdoms of the world. So Satan controls the kingdoms. So Satan, who controls the world governments, first established Rome with a focus on materialism to coddle men in the top part of Zechariah 5:5-11 Ifa. As for the idol pedestal for this commercial system of idolatry, Satan had always wanted a one-man ruler to mimic Christ's messianic reign. But sinful citizens don't readily submit to sinful kings. So Satan manipulated the electorate in first letting it have a republican government with checks and balances on major abuses to get the electorate to trust its government and enjoy some material prosperity. Then Satan very gradually pressed the electorate by means of fomenting corruption in society to accept eventually rule by a one-man dictator. That's his plan. Now, U.S. history exposes a similar development of government forms. Americans threw off a British king's rule, just like the Romans threw off the Etruscan king's rule, to form a republican government in a desire to part, in part, for prosperity. You have to think Stamp Act and the Boston Tea Party, all right? Yet in time, corruption in theology, a growing welfare state, a shrinking productive middle class, and the electorate, duped by self-serving elitists who control an ideologically corrupt academia and media, being spurred to vote for an alleged more responsive democratic government or ruled by the electorate itself, the duped electorate lets the government encroach on individual rights, and the nation heads towards one-man rule. This is what Satan is doing. He's wanted a one-man rule all along. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to coddle people through materialism, hopefully inebriate them or get them addicted to it, and then get them to believe that the only way they can keep their way of life is to yield very, very gradually over to a one-man rule. That's what he's doing. Such similarities in Roman and U.S. government history indicate a satanic pattern of development. Satan initially coddles nations with materialistic indulgence and workable forms of representative government with checks and balances against obvious evils. But then gradually, he leads them to materialistically addicted and thus idolatrous electorate by means of corruption and emergencies to yield to a one-man rule. Religious apostasy that indulges in materialism aids Satan's effort to coddle men until he has an emperor. But then the false religion is expendable, seen in the Antichrist's future destruction of Babylon the Great. See, the reason Satan is putting up with these false religions going on is because they aid in this whole process of putting people to sleep or inebriating them with materialism. Because a lot of these false religions are getting very, very thick into materialism. They're very, very wealthy. He'll play along with that. But when he wants his one-man ruler, then that religious entity is expendable because he wants everything under a one-man rule because he's trying to copy Christ's kingdom. So we have some big applications here. We have lessons to follow. First of all, we must separate from religious apostasy because it is a doomed entity. It's doomed even in Satan's mind. And if it's doomed in Satan's mind and it's doomed in God's mind, why should we have anything to do with it? This is one reason we're very, very strong in regards to taking stands against religious apostasy. It's doomed. Then we must also stay free of the love of money, satanic, materialistic idolatry. It's interesting, in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul goes to great lengths saying, Timothy, watch out for the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, Paul is not saying don't have anything to do with money, because we live in a world today where you have to use money. But our dependency should not be on money. And if we have the needs taken care of, we have clothing and housing cover, we have livelihood support, that's it. God doesn't want us to become wealthy. He doesn't want us to aim towards wealth, because all we do is leave ourselves open and being suckers for falling for Satan and his control. So we need to watch it. Now, we must not also make it our life's mission to restore even past workable forms of human government. I want to clarify that. When I go and I vote, I obviously vote in the direction that is opposite heading towards a one-man emperor. I would much rather have a Republican form rather than an emperor form. So obviously I would vote in that direction. But God does not want it to be the Christian's goal in life or the church's goal in life to establish a certain return to the format of government that we had. Why? Because Satan can manipulate people. He manipulates the electorate. And if, as long as you have a godless electorate, it's hopeless. The only way, actually, a Republican or even a democratic form of government or even a dictatorship works is if you have absolutely righteous people and absolutely righteous king. Because then the form of government you have is irrelevant, because everybody gets along, everybody is obeying the law, and there's no problem. But as long as you have sinners in the electorate, you've got a problem. So God doesn't want it to make it our life's mission to restore even past workable forms of government, for sinful electors are easily vulnerable to harmful satanic manipulation. It happens all the time. Rather, we must live and work for Christ's future kingdom. See, as we see things beginning to deteriorate around us, that is a signal to us that we need to get focused even more on the will of God and really get busy doing what God wants us to do and living for Him, testifying for Him, getting involved, fellowshipping with one another, and so forth. Boy, we're getting close to the end game. So the lesson is the growing religious apostasy of Babylon the Great and secular materialistic apostasy is being fueled by Satan, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is also moving the world's governments closer to a one-man rule. In the end, a world dictator, the Antichrist, will brutally destroy the world religious apostasy and even seek to defeat Jesus Christ at his second coming. But of course, the Lord Jesus himself will defeat the Antichrist in his kingdom. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're going to see that. You're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ after the rapture, and you will see him just speak the word. And as he speaks the word, it will completely destroy the armies. And then the Antichrist will be taken and captured, and the beast and the false prophet. And they'll be sent immediately alive right into the lake of fire. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But we're going to see the power of our Lord's word as he comes back and we come back with him. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. May we not be disillusioned at growing religious and government evils, but realize it is all being allowed to develop in God's permissive will to prepare the world for judgment and Christ's messianic reign. So we need to heed Scripture in our daily walk. The Lord gave me a wonderful illustration on Thanksgiving Eve. Remember the snowstorm we had in our... In fact, this is the first time I've been here and we've had the Thanksgiving Eve service that we ever had a cancellation. Well, a passing snowplow with its deluge of wet snow snapped off our house mailbox post at ground level. When I went outside to fix it, I saw the post had rotted at the ground right where it had broken. Now, my wife and I and family had relied on that trusty post for 32 years to stand up against all the onslaughts of all these snowplows. And so I found myself a little bit inside lamenting the fact that the thing actually had to break. But, you know, you can lament till you're blue in the face, but a rotted post is a rotted post. So I had to go out and I went to O&G. I was thinking about getting a very expensive... when the concrete post, and he says, you know, if I were you, he says, we don't sell them. He says, if you want to buy, you know, $100 granite post and put that, I said, no way. He said, go out and get a piece of pressure treated lumber, stick it in the ground and put the post on. So I did. And one afternoon I got a new post and put it out there. And I have the top part of the old broken post is outside. I'm going to split it up for kindling it for firewood. And the old post still in the ground, I'm going to wait till spring and then dig it up and cover it over and sod it. But you know what? I saw here a tremendous illustration. The world's institutions are rotting due to man's sin and Satan's agenda, just like my mailbox post was rotting. And Christ is about to level them with his snowplow of judgment. He's going to come by and the thing's going to go pow, that's it. And he's going to destroy the whole thing. So, we need to shift our hope away from the world's institutions to live for the Lord. And I had to learn to shift my hope away from my old mailbox post to the new post, because God wants to put a new post in the ground. He wants us to look for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's sad, yes, to see some wonderful institutions that have worked in the past go by the wayside, but that's part of the plan of God. There's a development of evil that is going on. There's a program that's going on. God is looking at the broad picture down the road. He's looking at the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he's going to have a one-man rule, but it's going to be a righteous man rule under the Lord Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, he's utilizing Satan. He's utilizing what Satan wants to do to fit within his plan. And he's done using Satan and the Antichrist, and he'll take care of them so that he can set up his kingdom. But we need to live for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that God and our Lord has given this information to John, and John has in turn related to us so that we can understand not only what's going to occur in the future, but we can actually see the development of what is going on now, and we can actually see as God tips the hand of Satan what's going on, so we know what to watch out for. We ask, Father, that first of all, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would believe in him, that by faith in him we might have eternal life. But then as believers, that we would take a very strong stand against religious apostasy that is around us, number one. That we would also take a strong stand against commercial, materialistic lust, and just use money only for what we have to for this life, but not put our hope and our heart in it. And that we would also be very, very careful not to put our hope and our trust in government forms that are of this world, because as long as this world is caked in sin and there's a devil that is loose, all of man's efforts are actually going to end up being futile. We have to look forward to the perfect king who's coming and is going to establish his kingdom. And may we indeed live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.